You may open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6 says this. It says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." The word train means literally to narrow them, to focus them. We focus our children. We direct them in a certain way. Here is the idea to certainly to train, to instruct, but it also means to dedicate or to inaugurate or to initiate them along the right path. It doesn't say the way they would go, because we know that they wouldn't go the right way. Children left to their own, just like any of us left to our own, will not necessarily go the right way. So he says we're to train them along the way that they should go, the way that God has instructed in His Word. It's an interesting thing. It says the way they should go, which indicates that each one has their own direction, their own path. I think that's important, you know, when you're raising kids. If you have more than one child, you realize very quickly, they're not the same. They're very different from each other, you know. And so it's not that they go on, you know, totally different principles or anything like that. But each one is going to have their own path. They all have their strengths and weaknesses. They all have their direction that God has a purpose for each one of them, an individual purpose. And that's important as well. The instructions that God gives for families is, for us today particularly, is found in the writings of the Apostle Paul, in the book of Colossians chapter 3 and the book of Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. We're going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 5, the latter part of this chapter, deals with the basis for marriage and the responsibilities of husbands and wives, and those are really important scriptures. And for parents, it's important that you realize that, first of all, you are, you know, a husband or a wife. And to take that responsibility seriously, and that's going to be a foundation for a good family, is that you have a good marriage. So it's important to do that. If we had time, we would do that this morning, but we're going to focus a little bit more specifically on the instruction to parents. We find the beginning in verse 1, and I know these are verses of Scripture that you've already quoted to your children or taught your children to memorize, but we'll read them anyway. So, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." And it doesn't just stop there. What does it say? This is right. Right in God's eyes. And my children know these verses. They don't always obey them. Just like when I was a child, I didn't always obey them. But they know these verses. "Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise." That's from the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. This is one of the commandments. Honor your father and mother. First commandment that actually had a promise. It went with it. "That it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." That still is true today as far as instruction. Children are to obey their parents, listen and learn from them, and children are to honor their parents, and that's an important thing as well. And then it says this in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, the interesting thing about this passage is it doesn't say parents. There's no mention of the word parents in here. There's no mention of the word mother. Now, that's not to say that you mothers are off scot-free and don't have any responsibility. That's not what this teaches, not what it says. But there's a reason why fathers are listed here in particular. If you back up and look in the previous verses in chapter 5, it says in there that the husband is to be the head of the wife. He is the head of the family, and she is to submit to that responsibility that he has given from God as to be the head of the family. Now, that does not mean, and it does not teach, that he is Lord and Master and that the wives are slaves. Not what that means at all. It means that he is responsibility for spiritual leadership in the home. And that the wife is to recognize that and to submit to it. And that is a God-given responsibility. Wives are to submit to that. Husbands, the responsibility is to love your wives in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I think about that and I think, I don't love my wife that much, but that's the direction. That's the goal. That's the focus. I should love her in the very same way that Christ loved the church. Tremendous responsibility. Husbands and wives fulfill that responsibility to have a wonderful marriage. Well, in the same way that the husband is to be the spiritual head of the wife, he's also the spiritual head of the family. And so he is given responsibility. Now, mothers play a vital role in that. No question about it. Look with me in Titus chapter 2. When Paul gave instructions to Titus, he spoke to and addressed different age groups of people in the church. He spoke some instruction for the older men, some for the younger men, some for the older women, and some for the younger women. The older women were, one of the things they were to do was to, given in verse 4, the older women were to admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, or literally submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed or spoken against. Now, notice the focus in here. For the younger women, the focus is clearly, their focus is clearly to be on their families. To love, he says, their husbands, to love their children, and then look at the expression there in verse 5, to be homemakers. The expression there literally is keepers at home. Now, that doesn't mean they're to keep at home and not ever go out. That's not what the word means. The idea of a keeper is a guardian, someone who watches over and guards the home. I think that the mother has a great responsibility as a guardian of the home. The home is under attack from society today, no question about it. And it's one of the foundations of the Christian life is the home. The church and the home are very, very important. And the home is the key one. And so we see tremendous attacks by Satan upon the home and upon the family and upon what God has given in the Word, His Word, as the guidelines and pattern for what that should be. In the beginning, He brought husband and wife, Adam and Eve, together. And the two were to become one flesh. That was God's pattern. One woman, one man, brought together to become one in the Lord till death do us part. That was His plan and purpose. Look at how it's been corrupted by the world today and society today. And so women are to be guardians at home, keepers at home. And they will spend a lot of time with the children. And they will spend a lot of time teaching and training the children. And it's important to see that their role is there, even though Paul doesn't mention them in Ephesians chapter 6. So why does he put the whole thing upon the father? Because it is the father's responsibility to see that it gets done. The wife, the mother, may be involved and will be involved intimately with her children and teaching and training and raising them. It's the father's responsibility to make sure that that is a priority in their home. And that's what he is. That's why he's listed here, fathers. Now, let's look at what he says. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. He says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, he approaches things from a negative standpoint and a positive standpoint. We're going to start with the positive, all right? Look at the expression. Second thing he says there is to bring them up. The word means to bring up, to rear, to raise, with an emphasis on the idea of nourishing and feeding them. Now, that's important. I mean, you don't live, you don't eat, you don't live. So we have to make sure we care for the physical needs of our children. And that's true. The father is oftentimes is given responsibility providing for the needs of his family physically, home, food, clothing. Those types of things are important, and our children should be taken care of. The scriptures speak very pointedly about a man who does not take responsibility for his own family, caring for their needs. It says he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever. Okay, a man doesn't eat, he shouldn't. You know, a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. It says in scripture, so that's important. But I don't think that's the emphasis here. I think that's an important thing, but I think that the thing that's really Paul is focusing on here is the spiritual needs. To bring them up, to nourish and feed them spiritually. You know, many fathers, even, you know, fathers who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, have a sense of responsibility for their families. And they'll work and they'll provide for their needs and they'll make sure that they have all the things they need from a physical standpoint. They'll even maybe, to a degree, show care and love and warmth to them, but no real concern or no real addressing the needs that their children have spiritually. We need to feed and nourish our children spiritually. We need to make sure that they are taught that to worship the Lord, that He alone, as the God of the universe, is deserving and worthy of worship, and they are to worship Him. They need to be taught the Word of God. They need to be taught the truths of Scripture. That this is God's Word. You need to learn it. You need to understand what it says. You need to respond to it in faith, in obedience to the Word of God. They need to understand that they're called to serve the Lord. And to bring them up and to nourish them and train them in spiritual things is the responsibility. It is not the community's responsibility. I hear that expression. I still heard it once the other day. It takes a village. As if the village is responsible for raising and training our children. It's not the community's responsibility. It's not the village's responsibility to bring your children up. It is not the government's responsibility. to bring your children up. It is not the school's responsibility to bring your children up. Now, each one of these can play a role. I mean, your neighborhood and your friends and the people who live around you, neighbors and so forth, can have an effect on that, and a positive effect on your children and raising and training your children and so forth. The government does certainly pass programs that help out parents and so forth at times, and that's true. The school certainly provides a basis for educating our children in areas that are important. But I'll say this too. It's not the church's responsibility to bring up your children either. And that's important for you to realize too. Now, we want you to bring your children to church. All right? That's an important thing, I think. But the responsibility is not the churches. It is the families. And it is, in particular, to you who are fathers, it's yours. It's your responsibility. Now, mothers, intimate part in it. But Father, you are responsible. There are two key aspects. What does it mean to bring them up? How do we bring them up? And he says two things. He says, bring them up in the training or the nurture. And number two, the admonition of the Lord. Both of them are tied in with that last expression. The nurture or the training is to be of the Lord. The admonition is to be of the Lord. Goes back to what we read in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds your family and your home and raises your children, you labor in vain to do it in your own strength and your own wisdom. So we need nurture or training. That's the first thing. The word nurture or train means literally to train a child, to instruct a child. It carries the idea of all the aspects that is necessary to bring a child to maturity. All the training, all the nurture needed to bring a child to maturity. It is educating your children. It is instructing your children. But it's also this, and this is important too. It is disciplining your children. Correcting your children, chastening your children as well. All of that's brought out in that word, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's not just by words, not just training by words, but training by your actions as well. Instruction is important. The book of Proverbs chapter 24 says, through wisdom a house is built. By knowledge and understanding, its rooms are filled with precious treasures. Through wisdom, a house or a home or a family is built. And the wisdom that we need to impart to our children is not man's wisdom, not human philosophy, but it is the wisdom that comes from God's Word. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And notice verse 15. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy was like a son to Paul, especially in spiritual things, because Timothy's father was a Greek, a Gentile, and as far as we know, an unbeliever. There's no indication or record of him ever having any real impact on Timothy's life in a positive way, especially spiritually. But Timothy had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who made sure that he received nurture and admonition from the Lord. And one of the things they did was this. Look at verse 15, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul tells Timothy, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now, how did Timothy, from a child, know the Scriptures? From just a young child. The word that's used there speaks about even a small, very small young child. Well, his mother taught him the Scriptures. His grandmother taught him the Scriptures. They read the Scriptures to him. So he here, from an infant, from a child, he says, you have known the Holy Scriptures. Those Scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. They took him to what he needed to hear and know from the time he was very young. I don't think it's ever too young to start reading the Scriptures to your kids, even before they can talk. You don't know when they start to learn and understand things. Read the Scriptures. Let them hear the Word of God. You know, God's Spirit speaks through His Word to us. And it's a powerful book and a powerful message and a powerful work that God does in our hearts and lives. So from a child, Timothy was instructed and taught the Scriptures. Look at the power that the Scriptures have in our lives. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, meaning it's God-breathed. He breathed out His Word so we could know what He had to say. And it is profitable. It's beneficial for doctrine. That's teaching. Our children need to be taught what God's Word says. You know, sometimes we kind of make light of Bible stories. You know, I think it's very important that our children know Bible stories, that we teach them the stories from the Scriptures. Now, you might not get into all the details. You know, if you're going to talk about, for instance, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego going into the fiery furnace, I doubt when you're telling that story to your kids, you're going to get into how that's a type of the tribulation period or anything like that. And you're not going to get into detailed teaching like that. But they need to hear that story. And they need to understand how those three men took a stand for God in the midst of a wicked world. And God honored that and used it as a testimony to the people around them. So Bible stories are important. We need to teach our children. What does God's Word say? What does it mean? Particularly, they need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the gospel accounts give us a picture of the life of the Lord Jesus, and it's important to know about His life. But it's because it leads up to and points to what He came to this earth to do, and that was to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Our children need to be taught those things. You're the one to teach them that. You're the one that really ought to be the one to lead them and bring them to know that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again. So it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof. And I haven't always done a good job with this, but, you know, when children disobey, and that happens occasionally, doesn't it? They occasionally say something they shouldn't say, do something they shouldn't do. You know, it's one thing to hear the reproof from me, and they will, and they did. But how much more powerful, how much more effective will it be if you take them to the Word of God and say, here's what God's Word teaches about this. Should we tell the truth or not? What does God's Word say? Lie not one to another. Do not bear false witness. I mean, the Scriptures make it real clear. If you say, this is what God says, not just what I said, this is what God says, reproof is very important. Correction in their lives from the Word of God is much more effective than if it just comes from us. You know, and so taking to the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness or in righteous living. How do we do what's right in God's eyes? How do we live a life that's pleasing and honoring to the Lord? Take them to the Word of God. Even from a young age, they can be taught. And Bible stories are great for this because it's examples. Examples positive, examples negative. Here's someone who didn't obey God. Look at the consequences in their life. Here's someone who did obey God and God honored that and used it. And so we take them to the Word of God. See, the Word of God is there, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete. And the word there means the idea that they may come to maturity. That's what bringing our children up means, is bringing them to maturity. Not just maturity physically, and not just maturity as far as age goes, and not just maturity as far as, you know, their education and their social skills and all that is. And those are important. All of those things are important. But maturity spiritually, that they may grow and mature in the Lord and in their relationship with the Lord. He says that's what the Word of God is given, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Children are a heritage from the Lord, but they're also to be given to the Lord and dedicated to the Lord. Because they're His servants. They're to become His servants. If your children come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, which I know would be your desire, and it's not your choice, it's theirs, they'll have to come, but you can lead them to see and know that truth and believe that gospel message, then they're saved to serve the Lord. And they need to know that. And they need to be equipped for that service. You can't just go out and serve the Lord without knowing the Lord, without knowing His Word, without knowing what His Word has said about how would you have me to please you today. So we take them to the Word of God. And instruction is an important part of that. Nurture and training is instructing them in spiritual things, and that's instructing them in the Word of God. Yes, bring them to church. We want them to sit in classes with other children and learn here. But teach them at home, too. Teach them at home as well. Second part of it is discipline. Discipline is more than just punishment. I think the world's got that wrong sometimes. You know, we don't just punish our children when they do something wrong. Punishment certainly may be involved in it. But the punishment is there as discipline. The word for discipline means to correct and to train them. Discipline is training, teaching your children. When you disobey God's word, God's directions, there are consequences. And that's true. You know, God's forgiving. God forgives, our sins. When we trust Christ as Savior, all of our sins are forgiven. Every sin you ever committed, every sin you will ever commit is forgiven completely in Christ. But that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences to sin. And there are. And so we need to they need to understand that. They need to be disciplined. Children don't naturally take to obedience. It just doesn't come naturally. How many of you are obedient by nature? Nobody is. We have a sin nature. Our nature is sinful. It's against God. It's against God's Word. It's against submission to our parents and listening to our parents and obeying our parents and honoring our father and mother. Children are immature. That's what makes them children, all right? They need to grow. They need to mature. And so we need to understand that. So they need discipline. It tells us in Scripture, book of Proverbs, chapter 22. And these are words of wisdom that Solomon was given by God to impart to his children and training them. It says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, that's not to be critical of children. That was true of all of us. I think back to some of the things I did when I was a kid. And it was just stupid stuff sometimes. I mean, just foolish things. And sometimes in anger, and sometimes just because I was a kid, I guess. I don't know. I always say I deserved every spanking I ever got. And a bunch of them I didn't get. I deserve spanking several times. I didn't get them. So foolishness, it says, is bound up in the heart of a child. That's just what they are by nature, immature. It says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. Now, use the expression rod there. And I know there's lots of concerns these days about spanking and all that type of thing. And I don't necessarily think that saying the rod of correction here implies that you must spank your children. Okay? I don't think the Word of God teaches that. The word rod means there's authority. There's authority there that corrects a child when he needs discipline. And that may be that you do spank your child. That may be that you sit your child in a corner and do a timeout, or you take privileges away from your child, or whatever you choose to do that you feel. But it needs to be addressed. The area of disobedience, the area of foolishness needs to be addressed. The rod of correction will help our children grow. The rod of correction, discipline, training will help our children develop in the way that God wants them to. Proverbs 29:15 says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom. You know, if we don't train our children, we withhold from them wisdom. Think about this. A child is allowed to run free in their home and do anything they want. How much love is being shown by the parents to that child who's allowed to do whatever they want to do? No correction, no reproof, no discipline, no training. They do whatever you want. Now, some kids would think, sounds good to me. No, it doesn't. And they realize it very soon. It might sound real good at first, but then you begin to realize, does nobody care what I do? Does nobody care to help me? And children don't often know what to do. They don't know sometimes that they're doing something foolish, but they just do it because that's the limitation that they have. He says, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Child left to himself is a sad thing. And I know there are a lot of children in our society today who are basically being raised on their own. They're doing themselves. Or they've got an older brother or sister who's maybe a couple of years older than they are that's put in charge of raising them. That's not what God's Word teaches. Children need training, instruction, discipline, correction in order to wisely bring them up as they should be. And again, particularly not just punishing deeds, but training in spiritual things. Discipline in spiritual things. Instruction in spiritual matters. That's what's important. The second thing he says back in Ephesians 6 is not only the nurture or training of the Lord, but the admonition of the Lord. And I like this word. It literally means to set or to place something in their minds. Now, I know you can't really do that. I know you have to take a bit of wisdom and knowledge and plant that in our children's minds. There are times when I'm sure that they would like to turn around and plant some bit of wisdom in my mind, and they would be absolutely right in saying that I needed it. So we need that. We need, basically, the idea is reminding. Children need to be reminded of things. They need to remember things. And they need to remember them in their mind. Now, oftentimes you'll hear, and I've heard this I don't know how many times, I still hear this sometimes, but I forgot. But I forgot. And I hear that a lot from children, you know. And doesn't just stop, you know, when they become teenagers. They don't certainly develop a brain that remembers everything. They don't. And as you get older and older, I'm experiencing that. But I forgot. Yeah, I forgot. So we need to be reminded of things. We need to remember things. We need to have things placed in our minds over and over and over again. Repetition is very important. I know it's important in education. You repeat things because people need it. The more it's repeated, the more you have an opportunity to remember it. Children need that. You know, we're oftentimes, we're ready. We're anxious. We're, you know, responsible to make sure that they remember their school subjects. You know, and you study history, you know, names and dates and events and so forth and order of events. And when you're in math, you learn your multiplication tables and principles for, you know, calculus and all that to get up high enough to do all that. So all of those things are important. And life skills. You teach your children how to tie their shoes or just things that they'll need in life. And those are important. And we put an emphasis upon those things. And we warn them. Yeah, you know, sometimes reminders are reminders of dangers. We warn them, don't touch a hot stove. You know, we want to remind them to look both ways before they cross the street. And we're very conscientious to do things like that. But sometimes we're not as conscientious as we need to be in reminding them about spiritual things. I mean, the greatest need in their lives is not, you know, history. I'm sorry, those of you history teachers, the greatest need in their lives is not history. And I, you know, I loved math growing up and so forth. The greatest need in my child's life is not math. Okay, it's simply not, even if you majored in math. So, you know, we have to get our priorities straight. And sometimes we get messed up a little bit. You know, in our country today, there's a great deal of emphasis on education. And I think some of it is certainly good. But it's not the be-all and end-all, and it's not the most important thing in our children's lives. The spiritual aspect of their lives is the most important thing. We need to talk to our children about and remind our children and get our children to remember things such as the person of God. What is God like? We need to teach our children that we have an all-powerful and an all-knowing God who created all things, sovereign God, a God who is holy and righteous, a God who is loving and gracious and merciful. They need to know about that. They need to know about the God who created all things. I guarantee you're not going to get it in school. You're not going to find out about the creation so much in school. They need to understand that God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we understand that He is the maker of all things. We need to understand that the Scriptures are the Word of God and teach our children that. That this is not just a book. It's not a book written by men, but a book that was breathed out by God. And when we read the Scriptures, we're reading the Word of God. They need to know about the person of Jesus Christ, that He is the God of glory who became flesh and dwelt among us. We need to know why He did that, that He came to the earth to die on the cross of Calvary for our sins. Children need to be taught that they're sinners and that their sin separates them from a holy God, and the only way they can be reconciled to God is through the finished work of Jesus Christ. All of those things are vital, vital to our children. That's what we need to admonish them in, to remind them of, to place in their minds continually. The plan of salvation, the gospel of God's grace, the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, those are the things they need to be taught. They need to be reminded of the dangers that they're going to face in this world. Not just the dangers of criminals, or the dangers of drugs and alcohol, or the dangers of premarital sex. All those are important, yes. But they need to understand the dangers of Satan. That they have an enemy that they're going to face throughout their lives if they know the Lord Jesus. They need to know the dangers of come in the world they live in. We live in an evil world, an evil age, an age and a world that's headed up by Satan himself, who's the prince of this age, the prince of this world. They need to know about temptations they'll face. They need to know about the sin nature that they have. Even if they've trusted Christ as Savior, they've still got a sin nature. They need to understand those things. They need to be taught that you know, there are a lot of people out there who don't teach the truth, that there is false teaching that abounds, and much of it is very subtle. We need to remind our children of that. Now, I know, as they grow and develop, you know, it's going to change. You'll grow in what you're giving them. You'll change in what you give them. But as they go through this process of growth, we need to bring them through those stages and help them to understand those things. They need to be reminded of those things. How do we go about doing it? Two ways. Look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll look at two verses of Scripture in conclusion this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are instructions that God was giving through Moses to the children of Israel who are about to enter into the promised land. The land that God had given them. Their parents had wandered in the wilderness until that generation died off. This is a new generation entering into the land. And he tells them in verse 4. He says, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children." Now, this is the law in particular. So we take the application here. Just as Israel was to teach the law to their children as they were preparing them to enter into the land, take the land, we are to teach the Word of God to our children, particularly the writings that's given to us today through the Apostle Paul for this present age of grace. He says, teach them diligently to your children. Well, how do we do that? Well, you don't have to set up a classroom, you know, in your home. And teach your children. You don't have to sit behind a desk or have your children sit at desks to learn this. It's not a classroom situation. It's not what he's focusing on. What does he say? He says, you shall talk of them. Just tell them these things. It's a simple thing. Talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You know, the parenting books these days talk about looking for teachable moments. There they are, right there. Teachable moments. When you're sitting in your house, that's a teachable moment. When you're walking by the way, when you lie down at night, get ready to go to bed, when you rise up in the morning, any one of those is a teachable moment. Just talk to your children about the Lord. Talk to your children about the Word. Feed your children. Nourish your children. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. He says, bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, surround your home and surround yourself and surround your children with the Word of God. And you don't have to put up plaques and so forth and have scriptures around. It doesn't hurt to do that. But the main thing is just talk to your children about the Lord. Tell your children about the Lord. Take them to the Word, read them scriptures, and discuss it with them. That's important. Second of all, look at 1 Thessalonians. Turn all the way over to the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, Paul here is talking about his own ministry to the Thessalonians. When he was in Thessalonica, this is how he conducted his ministry. This is how he conducted his life to effectively minister the Word of God and the Gospel to these people here. What's interesting about this passage is he compares his ministry to the service of a mother and a father to their children. And I want you to notice what we can learn from this. Look with me beginning in verse 7. He says, "We were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil, for laboring night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God." Now, there are several important things in there. What does a mother do? A mother says, nurses her children. She cherishes her children. She keeps them warm. She feeds them. She cares for them. But notice it says she does this affectionately. Verse 8, affectionately longing for them. There's an affection. There's a love. There's a care, a genuine care that we have. That needs to be exhibited in our actions. A mother's actions in nursing your child and cherishing your child and caring for her and holding that child close to you. They need to feel that affection from us physically, literally. Okay, he says, we were well pleased. We didn't do this grudgingly. He said, we didn't do this because we felt like we had to. Oh, I have to do this because I'm a parent. No, he says, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God. Paul says, I imparted you the gospel. That was important. And we need to impart that to our children. That's important, too. But he says, but also, he says, our own lives. We imparted our own lives to you. I guarantee you, when you become a parent, much of your life will revolve around your children. There's just a lot of activities, whether it's school or sports or, you know, whatever activities you're involved in and so forth. You'll spend time. How you do that and how your children feel and respond to how you did, you know, are you doing it because you love them? Because you care for them, you long for them. Are they dear to you? Have they become dear to you? And they can see that. Verse 9, he says, "Are you remember our labor and toil, laboring night and day?" And absolutely, is that true when you're a parent? Night and day. I know, you know, when our kids were very young, there was a lot of times you were up at, and you know this too if you're a parent, you're up at different times of night and different times, you know. You might be up at 11 o'clock. You might be up at 2 o'clock, 4 o'clock, 6 o'clock. Any of them are not real good times, it seems like. So night and day, you're willing to labor and toil and do what's needed. And our children see that. They can feel that and know that. So our actions in that way. And so he compares it to a mother. But look at the next portion. Look at verse 10. He says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe." Now, I think that's vital. I didn't always do it. And I have lots of regrets about things that I did in front of my kids as far as the way I behaved at times. Because our kids watch that. They watch that just as much as they listen to what you say. They watch what you do. You know, Jesus had strong words for the Pharisees because they were hypocrites. He said one thing and did another. And there are times that we're going to do that. Okay? But it's important that we live our lives devoutly, which means with a fear and reverence for God and the way we do things, and justly, seeking to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord, and blamelessly. Blamelessly doesn't mean perfect or sinless. None of us can do that. But blameless means you live your life in such a way that people cannot easily find fault or blame you for things. And that's, he says, we behaved ourselves among you. That's how we should behave among our children. Our words are important. Spending time teaching and training and telling them about the Lord is important. But the way you live your life and the example you give your children is important as well. And that's what he's stressing. Verse 11, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. We need to, in a sense, challenge our children. We need to encourage our children. We need to comfort our children. All those words are in there. They need that from us. They need comfort. When a child gets hurt or when they're upset about something, they need a father or mother that they can come to and be comforted and hugged and held and loved. They need encouragement in their endeavors. They need encouragement, especially in spiritual things, their spiritual endeavors. That's what a father does for the child that he loves. Verse 12, and that you would walk worthy. The charge is that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And that should be the message we give them. And that should be the example we give them. I want you to walk and live a life that's worthy of the Lord. I want you to live a life that's honoring and pleasing to the Lord. And if we want them to do that, we better make sure that we're seeking to do that in front of them. And so that's important. So that's how we go about training. One caution, I left the negative to the end, and it's this. Fathers, he says, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Colossians adds this, lest they become discouraged. And that doesn't mean, that obviously doesn't mean your children are never going to get angry at you. That's not true. Your children are going to get angry at you. At various times and various reasons. Sometimes for good reasons, sometimes maybe for not a good reason. But they're going to get angry because, they have a sin nature. They're going to get angry. That's just going to come. This says, do not provoke your children to wrath. And the wrath that's talked about here is excessive. Excessive wrath. You don't be the one who arouses them to wrath. You don't be the one who initiates in them an excessive wrath. The word I think that comes to mind best for me is don't exasperate your children. Don't deal with them in such a way that you bring them to a point of exasperation where they just get angry because they don't know what else to do. And he says that's a danger because he says they may become discouraged. And the word that's used there means without courage, without heart, without spirit. They become disheartened. They can become discouraged, even to the point of depression. That's the effect it can have. And the danger particularly is going to be in the area of discipline. Discipline your children, correcting and so forth. Sometimes, we have sin nature too. And, it comes out sometimes when we get upset about a discipline area or a correction area. We need to make sure that we seek to discipline them under control, the control of the Holy Spirit. We need to make sure that we discipline in accordance with the Word of God and that we don't do it in such a way that's unfair or unjust, that we don't exasperate our children. We need to be careful how you treat them, what you say to them, how you live before them. All of those things are important. The key to it, I think, and I'll just point you to a verse of Scripture in the Old Testament again, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And when you're raising children, we need that. When you're a parent, father or mother, either one, you need to trust in the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, I labor in vain. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Lean not on your own understanding or on the understanding of somebody else who writes some sort of parenting book or something. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He shall direct your paths. What you're seeking to do is direct their path and focus their path. If your path is not being directed by the Lord, how are you going to focus theirs? How are you going to train and direct them? So take that admonition for you as parents. And for those of you who have dedicated your children this morning, our prayers are with you and thoughts are with you. And pray that God will use these scriptures to help you as you undertake a very, very difficult task. A task that you can't do in your own strength. We must depend upon the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time we've had together to read and study your word. We're thankful for these parents, grandparents who have chosen to publicly express their desire to bring their children up in accordance with your word and to train them, to care for them, to raise them, to admonish them, to discipline them, to direct them, Father, into the right path, the path that they should go in. And we just pray, Father, that you will give them strength and wisdom and direction in all areas, and that you'll bless them and bless their children and their families, and use them, Father, in your service and for your glory.
and for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, where we pray in his name. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.